We're continuing just looking at who is Jesus. And I think it's so critical that we get that into our hearts and our minds, into our lives, because a lot of times we can know bits and pieces, details about Jesus, but we don't know fully who he is. And there's so much in Scripture that reveals who Jesus is, so we're taking time just to study that so we really know our Savior. And as we do, we're looking at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is this crazy chapter that starts with, as we all know, Jesus feeding the masses. All of a sudden, he's got this large crowd following him. It's amazing, up to 15 to 20,000 people possible. We know for sure he fed 5,000 men, so their families were undoubtedly there. So up to 15 to 20,000 people miraculously fed. Then all of a sudden, the crowd's like, he's our new king. Make him king. Bring him into power. And so then he shuts that down, which to us, it's like, whoa, why are you doing that? I mean, this is what you're gearing up for, isn't it, Jesus? And he shuts it down. Then he goes across, sends his team across the water. As they're across the water, he goes walking on water. I mean, awesome miracle for those guys. And then Peter even got to get out of the boat and walk to him. Because, hey, if you want to walk on water, what do you have to do? Get out of the boat. Step out in faith and trust God. And so that happens. And so then you're thinking, this is building up again. And then he gets to the other side, gets to shore, and then the crowd comes looking for him again. They come looking, so a bunch of people come finding him, and as they come around the lake, then they talk, and then they have this discussion with him, and Jesus uses a very powerful metaphor as he's talking to them about how he's the bread of life, and then all of a sudden, people start peeling away. And then it gets to John chapter 6, verse 66, which is a really sad verse because even a bunch of his students begin to turn their back on him. And so you're left wondering as you read through John chapter 6, it's like at the very beginning it peaks, and then all of a sudden the crowds start dropping dramatically by the end, and you're wondering what is going on. So we're going to unpack some of that at the very end of John chapter 6 today. But as we do, one of the things we all know, as we go through life, we have lots of decisions that we can make. We have different paths that we can follow. And so we'll come to a point and we have a decision. Do I follow this path to the right? Do I go to this path on the left? You look at the right. And so we're like, which path do I go down? So we come to that, we just make a decision. And a lot of times we start walking down a path, sometimes without really analyzing, is this path really worth following? And we wonder, as we get down it, is this path worth the time that I'm investing in it? We wonder, which path do I take? What are going to be the consequences of the path? Because every decision I make has a consequence to it. Now, a lot of times we think of consequences in a very negative way, probably because how we grew up, because we did something wrong. There was a consequence. But there was also consequences if we did what was right, but we never used that word. A lot of times we think of it more as blessings, but it's really just a result of what we do. And so we're like, which path do I take, and what is going to be the outcome of that path? Because I reap what I sow. So my time invested in that path matters. And really, if we think about it, every path that I follow ultimately leads somewhere. And so we'll get ourselves on different paths at different times without really thinking through what's going to be the outcome of that. It could be emotional spiraling. Something happens with us, and so our emotions go from I'm really happy to rah, 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 rah. You've been there before? You ever kind of just spiraled? Or you've been around somebody that's just spiraling? Their emotions are just crumbling on them as you speak, and you give them warnings, and it's like the person's determined they're going to go down that pathway of emotional spiraling without realizing where that path could lead. Or it could be constant criticism. We're walking down this path of just criticizing people, not realizing where that path is leading. Or it could be not being willing to forgive someone. And so as we're walking down that path, we're not realizing this is the impact of me not being willing to forgive and how it impacts me and the people around me. So we have all those things. Or it could be the choice that I do of what I do for education or the choice that I have for a job, every path leads somewhere. Is the trip, is the time worth it? And so Jesus now, he's got this group of people that are following him. Now, there were four different types of people that tended to be around Jesus at any given time. First, he had the curious crowd. At the beginning of John chapter 6, it's the mass of people that followed him out into the wilderness. Big crowd, curious. They have needs, they have concerns, they want to learn, they want to be healed, they want to be touched by him. They're curious who he's going to be. They've heard the inspirational talks that he's given. They're wondering what he's all about. It's just the curious crowd that's there. And those are the fun ones. He gets to minister to them. He gets to pour his life into them. He gets to have the crowd around. We like that. We like the curious crowd. It's more fun to go to a ball game when there's a big crowd than when there's not, isn't there? There's a whole different level of energy when there's a lot versus a little. So you have the curious crowd. Then also around Jesus, he had the people we don't like, the critics. So in the mix of all the people following, he's got the curious crowd, then he's got the critics. And for the most part, they tended to be some of the religious leaders, some of his peers in their perspective of thinking, well, he's another rabbi like us. We don't like what he's teaching. So they're the critics. They're then like, whoa, we really don't like what he's saying. And as you read through the gospel accounts, you realize more and more, they're like, ooh, we don't like that. Ooh, we don't like that. And then they go from disagreeing to, we just want him dead. Because isn't that ultimately what begins to happen when we don't like a different opinion, when we're critical of that? The extreme that we take it to is we don't agree to disagree. We wish we would keep it at that point. It comes to, I just wish the person didn't exist. And that's ultimately what his critics kept pushing for. Let's find a way to trip him up. Let's find a way to discredit him. Let's find a way to just kill him. And that's what makes me really sad when we watch how divided our nation's becoming right now with people that are critical. It becomes, I'm not going to listen or learn or try to understand. Now it's just, I don't want to have anything to do with you whatsoever. I wish you didn't exist. I'm going to try to discredit and destroy you. So he had the critics. Then he had the committed people. He had a group of people that are just following him that are just like, we're your students. We want to learn from you. We want to get to know what you're teaching, Jesus. What you're teaching me is really interesting. So teach me. And so we know he at least had 72 people that were in that committed group of people because at one point he sent the teams out in twos. 72 people. He's like, you two go here, you two go here, you two go here. He had that group. And then we know there was a big enough group because within that bigger group, he was able to walk through and be like, hey, you're on my team. Hey, will you follow me? Hey, come be a part of my team. And so you have Peter, James, John, Andrew, and those different individuals. Through that committed group, he pulled out, making that fourth group of people that followed him his core. So you have that group of 12, and then even within that core, then Jesus even broke that down into having three that he was really pouring into, and then down to one that he was really pouring into, and then we're like, which one was it? Was it John or was it Peter? Because they both got a lot of his attention. So you have these different layers that are all around Jesus, and in John chapter 6, Jesus takes the curious crowd and kind of pushes them to the side. He takes the committed and he pushes them to the side. And then he gets down to the core and puts at them a decision, which way are you going to go? Are you in or are you out with me? So let's explore this for a moment. John chapter 6, starting at verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. I mean, that is a hard moment. Hey, it's one thing if the curious crowd turns their back on you. That hurts because you're like, hey, I like it when there's a bunch of people, but if there's not a lot of bunch of people, that's not so great. But when the people that are closer to you, that you've been investing in, that you've been getting to know week in and week out over a course of probably 2 years at this point, they start turning on you and leaving. Can you imagine what that felt like in that moment? Can you imagine what it felt like when you know you've probably had 72 committed people there, and by the end of the day, maybe down to only 12? Can you imagine what that felt like in that moment? We don't know. But Jesus is calculated in what he's doing. He's purposely weeding it out. Now, they're a little offended because Jesus has, before this, he talked about how he was the bread of life. Jesus is intended to be, he uses a very strong metaphor. He talks about how he's the bread of life as you read through the chapter. And it's a very strong metaphor talking about ultimately, I am to be your true source for satisfaction. That I am to be where you get your spiritual nourishment and where you get your spiritual life from. Now, as they're listening to him, they're having a hard time processing everything because part of them were like, are you saying you're the bread of life and we're supposed to eat you? You know, because they're not hearing the metaphor properly. But at the end of the day, they're not liking what he's saying for whatever reason. For some, it's a cultural problem because they're like, we're wanting a new Moses to come in, a new King David to come in that's going to take and rule our nation. They're going to get us out from under captivity to the Romans, make us an independent, prosperous, influential nation again. And so then Jesus is pushing them to realize, hey, that's great and all that is great, but I'm doing something different. I'm doing a spiritual kingdom that I'm building, not a physical nation. And so as they're beginning to process that, as they're beginning to realize that, they're like, well, I was all in this when you were going to be a new king and we were going to be set free and it was going to be awesome. And then you're saying you're doing this work over here spiritually. And they're like, I don't know which path I'm going to take. I don't know. I don't like that. It's getting hard now. It was easy when it was going to be we're set free. It was easy when we're going to be prosperous again. It's easy when we're not going to be slaves or overtaxed anymore. That's easy choice. But now you're saying be completely dependent on you, but this isn't going to change necessarily over here, but be completely dependent on you. Then they're like, this is getting hard. This is getting uncomfortable. This is getting a little bit dealing with the deeper stuff inside of me, not just the surface stuff I live with every day. This is now calling me something deeper. So he's like, are you in? Are you out? Are you going to be with me? Or are you going to be away from me? What's your choice? He's basically laying that before you. And a bunch of them just turned and walked away. This is too hard. This is too uncomfortable. We don't like this. And it doesn't faze him. You don't read John 6:67, Jesus going, hey, come back. Whoa, I was just kidding. Okay, that was a little too far. Let me just backtrack like politicians do today. They're like, they step out there too far and they're like, oh, well, I didn't really mean that. You know, you don't see him doing that. He's just like, that's it. Because he's purposefully doing something much deeper. Because he's looking for them to just sincerely, deeply follow him. Amen. Because God doesn't want us just to know about him. He wants us to know him. Amen. Hey, knowing about Jesus is great. It is fun to know about Jesus. It's fun to know about. It's fun to know about his salvation that he gives us. It's fun to know about his forgiveness that he gives us. It's fun to know about the blessings that he pours on our lives. It's great to know about those things. The danger when I just know about something is that it can keep me one step away from agnosticism. Agnosticism is basically the belief that there might be something spiritual out there we just don't know. So when I'm just like knowing about Jesus, then I'm one step away from that because I'm like, well, I don't really know if there's a Jesus, but I'm just going to put my card somewhere. I'm going to make a little bet. I'm going to put a little insurance that there could be something about Jesus. So I'm just going to rest there. It could put us right in that place. But Jesus is like, I want you to know me. I want you to know me. Because that's really the heart of living forever. John 3:16. For Jesus came, for God so loved the world. I'm mixing verses up. For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that who should ever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then John 17:3, Jesus is praying to the Father and then defines what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they would know you, God. Yes, yes, yes. So God wants us to know him. God really, if we unpack that metaphor when he talked about being the bread of life, is Jesus is intended to be the source of our true satisfaction. Belief in him who gave his life for the world is the only way to satisfy our hunger and our thirst for God. If I believe in Jesus, then I remain in him. Because Jesus ultimately wants us to abide in him. To abide. To abide means to remain as one. It means that I'm connected to and dependent on Jesus. See, when I just know about Jesus, I don't necessarily have to abide in him. I just have knowledge about him, but I'm not dependent on him. I just know about him. Hey, then I can know a lot about a lot of things. And it can be fun watching reality shows on TV where you watch people have blended all kinds of religions together, and on one minute they're praying, on the next minute they're talking about how great the power of the universe is. Because we just blend everything together when we know about. When I'm abiding in Jesus, then I'm dependent on Jesus. I'm closer to him. It's kind of like, if you ever do this before and you go into your backyard and you trim some trees, and you go up and you cut a branch off. That branch, before you cut it off, is abiding in the trunk. It is connected to the trunk. Its source of nourishment, its source of nutrients, its source of moisture and everything is connected to that trunk. It's abiding in it. And it's crazy how you can cut that off, you can throw it on the ground, you can come out a few hours later, and all the leaves are just starting to crunkle up. It's because it's no longer connected. It's no longer abiding. And have you ever realized this before in your life, in your relationship with God, that you could be distant from God and you can make yourself right from him, and it all of a sudden seems like you start growing super fast spiritually. And you're like, because you're now abiding in the intended source for all of your spiritual nourishment and life. You're abiding in that. So life comes flooding in. And all of a sudden, it's like changes start happening all through your life. You're like, you start thinking different. You start acting different. You start talking different. You start understanding the scriptures more. It becomes less of a historical documentation and more, wow, there's words of life in here. And you just come alive. You ever watch how that happens? And then the opposite happens. You just distance yourself from God a little bit. You ever notice how quickly you just start withering up spiritually? Because now there's no longer anything fresh. It's like you start talking, and it's all about stuff that happened months ago or years ago or decades ago. Because that's all the last time you experienced anything fresh. So Jesus wants us to abide in him. He wants us to stay connected to him. So he's weeding out the committed now. He's weeding out the 72. Are you going to abide in me? Are you going to hold tightly to me? Are you going to be like, Jesus, you're my only source of life. I'm holding tightly to you. I'm letting go of all of these other thoughts, of all these other things, of how I thought life would be like with you. I'm completely dependent on you no matter where that takes me. So he's weeding them out. And then he turns to his 12. And he looks at them, and I suspect when he's looking at them, he's like up with them, and I have a feeling that he's like looking them in the eye as he talks to them. And he looks at them, and he's just like, what are you going to do? Because in the morning when they got up, when they got to the other side of the lake, they're worshiping for who he is because they saw him walk on water. He gets in that boat, that storm calms down. They get to the other side. They're like, whoa, there's something different about you. Yeah, earlier today when you made bread out of one little kid's lunch and fed 5,000, we thought that was amazing, but whoa, you just walked on water and then the storm calmed and Peter got to walk on water with you, and they're worshiping, they're praising and they're seeking his face. They're like, wow, this is awesome. And then still towards the end of that day, now he's asking them, what are you going to do? Are you going this way or this way? What are you going to do? Verse 67, John chapter 6. So Jesus said to his 12, do you want to go away as well? Do you? And I love this because Simon is quick to answer. He's like, I can picture him in school. Anytime the teacher started to say, so what is... Simon is quick to respond to everything. Simon is like some of us that he starts talking before his brain is turned on yet. So some of the stuff Simon says as we get in the scripture is awesome because he makes these awesome observations about who Jesus is. And then there's other moments where you're like, dude, quiet. And I mean, at one point, you know, earlier in the scriptures, you read about how at one point, you know, Peter's just like, Jesus, you're awesome. Jesus, you're amazing. Jesus, we love you so much. I am behind you all the way. And the next minute, he's turning his back on Jesus. At one point, he recognizes who Jesus is. The next point, Jesus is like, get away from me, you devil. You don't even know what you're talking about. You know, Peter's one of those guys. But I love this because Peter's just like, okay, I'm going to answer you. And here he goes. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Standing at the sign. Okay, we can go this way where everybody else went, but where are we going to go? Because all we are is back to about 2 years ago when we're out in the middle of nowhere with John the Baptist and we're trying to figure out, is the new Messiah coming? Because we sure think something spiritual is going on. Where will we go? Because John the Baptist is no longer with us. He just got executed a few days ago. So we don't have anything down that path. We don't have any other options. We've heard everything you've taught. We've explored. We've looked at our scriptures, what we would know of as the Old Testament. We've taken time from what we know of that. We've read those. We've listened to you. We've gotten to know you. Where else could we go? Because we go down this path, the destination is worthless for us to go this way. And says, where shall we go? And I love this. Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then the next verse. And we believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I almost think that in that moment, it would have been easy for them to break out into worship. That as Jesus is asking that question, are you going this way or are you going this way? That it would have been easy when he said, you are the Holy One of God, for them just to break out into worship of who he is. They're recognizing who he is. Why is this so important? Jesus, his mission's the cross. From the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, the whole ministry is all about getting to the cross. That's his mission. And he knows it. And he knows when I get to the cross, when I die on the cross, when I come back to life again for people, I can't stay here. I have to be removed. So then that starts the whole church age, us. But he's like, I can't be there directing everything. I can't be there influencing everything. I can't be there for that part. It's not my God's plan for me to be here for that. Now I have to launch the church. So then he's dependent on a group of guys that he's known for just 3 years, that he's each day he's like teaching them, each day he's pouring into them, each day he's teaching them stuff, each day he's like, oh my goodness, why did I pick them? Each day, you know, he's having those moments where he's just like pouring into their lives. And so he gets into the point of, which way will you go? Because this is a critical moment. He could be down to 12 people. That could be all that's left. That could be all that's there. And he looks at them, he's like, which way will you go? They make the choice to follow after him. Do you realize within a year or so, that 12 becomes 120 in an upper room? Yeah, it feels small. We're like, God, what can you do with this small number? I mean, earlier in the day, we had 20,000 people. God, can you imagine what you could do with 20,000 people? And Jesus is like, yeah, 20,000 is great. I need 12 people that are passionately mine, that want to know me, that want to walk with me, that want to be near me, that are just mine, because Jesus wants us to be exclusive. But that 12 becomes 120. Then that 120 becomes 3,000. And then that 3,000 goes from Jerusalem and impacts the world. So you're like, Jesus, what are you thinking? You start the day with 20,000 people. You end the day with maybe 12, but he ends the day with 12 people that say, I'm all in. I'm all yours, Jesus. The problem we run into is because Jesus wants us to be exclusive. He wants us to just be his. He wants us to know him. He wants us to walk closely with him. He wants our heart to be completely his. I mean, it did teach him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. All is a Greek word used, or a Aramaic word used, holos, H-O-L-O-S. It's what we get all from. It just means completely all. No compartments whatsoever, all. So when you say, I love you with all my heart, it means you love God with all your heart. It doesn't mean I love you, God, with 99% of my heart, but 1% is reserved for other things that I love. No, it means, God, you have all of me. The problem is we're just like, are we all in becomes, I want to go this way, but I want to go this way instead of an or, because when I walk one way, it's an or. I can walk one way or the other. The problem is we want an and. God, I want to walk with you and know you, and I want to do this over here. We make an and where God's like, no, I want an or. I want all of your heart. I don't want most of you. I want all of you. That's the hard part. Are you all in? Or mostly? Because if I say mostly, I'm really putting an and there. Are you all in or mostly? Because God wants all of us. Amen. He wants our whole heart. Amen. He wants our whole life. That's right. He wants us to know him and to walk closely with him. Yes, he loves us that much. Yes, I mean, there's not any of you that would ever want to get married and then have your spouse on the wedding night just say, hey, I'm going to love you with most of my life. I'm going to love you most of the time. I'm going to love you more than I love other people. I'm going to love you more than I love my other boyfriend or girlfriend. No, you wouldn't want that at all, would you? You're like, I want all of you, and you want all of me, and we give ourselves all together. And that's, why would that be any different? Why should God ask any different of us? He gave his life for us so that we could know him. So then it becomes, get rid of the and, get rid of the things that are conflicting with knowing him completely. Just set those aside. Just say, God, I want to know you. I want to be near you. And it's really when we're at that point where I'm just like, God, I'm all in. It's when we really spiritually come alive. It's when we really begin to have real purpose in life and we're really walking in God's purposes for us. Because I'm all his. I'm not competing anymore. I'm not 1 minute, hey, God, I'm all yours. The next, hey, God, I'm all this right now. You're just going to have to either be patient or we're just going to be repentant about it later, but I'm just going to go down this path. And then you get all the consequences of the mess of that path, and then you're back over here. God, I'm so sorry. I really blew it. I shouldn't have done that. God, I'm sorry. And then God is patient with us, and God often forgives us, well, really always, and then God is good, and then God disciplines us, but we can sure start creating a mess that we didn't even have to create. If we just say, God, I'm all yours. God, I'm all in. God, I'm all close to you. So really, the question I have for you is, are you all in? Are you all God's? Or are you holding on to things? Just saying, God, I'm yours, and I'm also not yours. God, I want to know you, but I don't. God, I want to be near you, but I'd rather be over there. And that's the hard part. Because each day, we make that decision. Each day, I wake up, and I make the decision. God, you have all of me, or God, you have some of me. Each day I make that decision. But each day, it impacts my effectiveness. It impacts my relationships. It impacts everything that I do. It impacts how the people that are around me, how much they want to be near God or don't want to be near God. It impacts how much ministry opportunities that we have, it impacts everything, and we don't realize it because we're just consumed with us. And Jesus wants to change the world through us. And in you is somebody that he wants to use as a world changer. But it comes down to, am I all in, or really, ultimately, am I out? And Jesus wants you in. Amen. He wants you to know him and walk with him.